We're looking at the events this morning leading up to the resurrection. We've talked about this over the last 4 weeks, about the miracles that Christ had completed. Of course, Peter had the opportunity to walk on the water, and because he took his eyes off the Lord, we remember he began sinking in that situation. And then last week we talked about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and how the people were planning to make Jesus the king. Today, as we look, we're going to be looking toward the cross again. And it's all leading up to that. Of course, the resurrection happened after that, but we're just going to go ahead and try to fill in some of the gaps. And so in Luke chapter 23, if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to begin reading verse 13 and just read on down through verse 45 this morning. And we'll be covering quite a bit of the chapter, just looking at it, and maybe some others as well. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 13 says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must be released, he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore willingly to release Jesus spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon Simon, Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for the behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Let's pray. Father, again we do thank you for the opportunity to again look into your word. And as we look at these things and are put in mind the remembrance of what has taken place, and really the purpose behind it, Father, it's the reason we're here today. For without this account, without the fact that you went to the cross and died and was buried and rose again, there would be no purpose for us to meet. And Father, we just thank you that you saw fit and you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. We realizing we're not worthy and we do not deserve it, but we thank you that nonetheless you still loved us. Father, please have your way and your will in our lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, and we think about this day and think about the holiday, if a lot of people like to think of it. They think this is a time of Easter bunnies and eggs and all that kind of thing. But the fact is, it really doesn't have anything to do with the Easter bunny or the eggs. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. And that's why we come, and that's why we celebrate this. It's one of the holy days. Usually the whole week, starting with Palm Sunday, is the holy week. And so here we see that it's a day that Christ rose from the grave, and that's the first fruits of the resurrections, as we saw this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so he secured for us and for all those that will believe everlasting life. And he did it because God's love. And there are a lot of people that have different views of death, and they view it in many ways. The atheist, for one, he says, once you're dead, you're done for. There is no existence after death. The Hindu think there's a return trip. At death, the soul enters the new body, and the process is called reincarnation. Universalists think that everybody will be okay. All will go to heaven. We know otherwise. Jehovah's Witness believes some will be okay, others will be annihilated with no consciousness as if it were permanently asleep. They don't believe in hell. Mormons believe that those who do not go to heaven will have another chance after death to make a right decision to alter their destiny. Then the Catholics teach that there will be some sort of semi-hell after death. They call it purgatory. The word's not in the Bible. I don't even know if the principle's not there either. And they say that we'll burn out personal wickedness until some are ready to enter heaven. John wrote in 1 John 5:12, he said, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And so as we see, there's a lot of confusion about this, but we have the facts right before us this morning. And this morning, I just want to take you through again the account of Jesus and the situation that he was in. And realized that there were many guys who looked at him and they saw that there was nothing that they could do or nothing he did that he should die for. And there were several people that looked at him. And so we're going to look at that. And the first thing we're going to look at is a case that is perpetrated. And this is the case they built up. And who was trying to crucify him anyway? It was the chief priest and the Pharisees. They wanted to get rid of him. The religious crowd, those who thought they were spiritual. And yet, they were far from God. But we see that he is betrayed, first off, by Judas. Look in Luke chapter 22, verse 47. Just go back a page or so in your Bible. In verse 47, it says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." And so we see right here that they have come for him. Judas betrayed him with the kiss. I guess that's the kiss of death, if you will. And so through this, the high priest, the Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin, they arrested him, and this is his first trial. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 57 through 59, it says, "And they that laid hold on Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. So they accused him. They accused him of blasphemy, and they had false witnesses to corroborate their story. And so they were going to take him, and they said that he is guilty of death. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26 for just a second. Matthew chapter 26. Here he is meeting with the council, the high priest, Caiaphas. And in verse 67, it says, Matthew chapter 26, give you a second to get there. In verse 67, it says, "Then did they spit in his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" And so here they were beating on him, they were mocking him, and they didn't care anything about him. They wanted to put him to death. And so Jesus is standing there, and the Bible tells us that he never spoke a word to these folks. He didn't reply to them. He didn't try to say, look, I didn't do this or I didn't do that. He didn't do any of that. He just sat there and let them do that. That's not an easy thing to do, to let somebody beat on you, let somebody mock you and not say anything. In fact, most of us would probably want to retaliate and punch somebody's lights out, you know, but Jesus didn't do that. Why? Because he came as a lamb. He came as a lamb to the shearers, to those who were going to put him to death. Go back to Luke chapter 23, if you would. So these folks, Caiaphas and the priest and the Pharisees, they had no authority to put anybody to death. They couldn't do anything, so they sought out the authority of the time, which was the Roman ruler, Pontius Pilate. In Luke chapter 23, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the king." And so they brought him there, and as they did, Jesus was questioned by Pontius Pilate. And we see that as we look at verse 3, and says, "And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." Again, the first time he meets him, he's saying, "I don't see anything wrong with him. I don't see that he's done anything. What's this all about? Why are you bringing him to me?" And so he's trying to get out of this whole thing as well. Pilate did not want to deal with Jesus. He had heard that he was from Galilee. Look at verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And so verse 7, as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at the time. Now, Herod and Pilate, they didn't get along at this time, okay? They were at odds with each other. But nonetheless, he didn't want to deal with it. He found out he was from Galilee. He says, let's put him into a different, or send him to Herod. That's his jurisdiction. Let him deal with this situation. And so, verse 8 says, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." So here Jesus is before Herod, and he wanted to see him. He had heard about all the things he had done. He wanted to see if he would do something. He was looking for a magician to do some magic trick. And so here he goes to him, and he wouldn't answer him. So he just let his men go ahead and beat on him, his guards, and they violently accused him. There was fear. They were fierce in their protest. They wanted Jesus dead, and they mocked him. They taunted him, and they said, "So you're the king of the Jews. So let's see the great miracles you can do. Let's see what you're made of." And then they stuck a gorgeous robe on him and ridiculed his authority. And of course, Jesus didn't say anything. He went through that. And then they said, "Well, let's send him back to Pilate. We can't do anything with him." they could find no fault in him. So Pilate couldn't find fault in him, and then Herod couldn't find fault in him. So he goes back to Pilate. Look at verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I have, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. For a second time, he said, there's nothing that I can find that you're accusing him of. There's nothing wrong here. He's done nothing that requires death. What do you want me to do with him? And of course, Pilate, he was wanting to get out of this thing, and he tried already, and he's trying again. And he goes in verse 15, he says, not only have I found no fault, but he says, no, nor yet Herod. And so he said, neither one of us can find anything wrong with him. And so his decision was that he would chastise him. I'll go ahead and beat him, and then I'll send him away, and we'll be done with this. And the rulers, the Pharisees and the chief priests, council, they didn't want this to happen. Said, no, we don't want that to happen. And so they asked, because they, at this particular time, it was the time of Passover, they had to release somebody. The Roman government always released somebody. It's sort of like the pardons we do today. Our president can pardon somebody from jail. Well, he's going to release Jesus, but they wouldn't let him. So they wanted to release another guy named Barabbas. I think they pulled Barabbas out because Barabbas was a murderer. He'd done something pretty bad. And Pilate was probably thinking, well, if they have a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, surely they'll choose that they'll release Jesus. But that wasn't the case, was it? They were so angry with Jesus and they wanted him dead so bad, they cried, verse 21, crucify him, crucify him. And verse 22, right before that, he said again that he could find no fault in him. So three times Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus, but yet they wanted him crucified. So then we come to the people. There's a company of people here. It says in verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people, of women which also bewailed and lamented him. So here we see this great company of people. It speaks of a crowd. It speaks of a multitude. Of course, it was the time of the Passover, so all the Jews were around. And it really, there's different people in the city at the time. And so all this was not by chance. This is planned. This whole thing was planned by God. It was orchestrated by God, the whole thing, the way it worked. And then we see these people there. We see, number one, the oppressed. Who are the oppressed? Well, right here we see the women. What are the women doing? The women are seeing Jesus, and we see their emotion. They begin to bewail Jesus. They were mourning. They were lamenting or crying. They were upset at the circumstances. They really couldn't believe what was taking place. They understood that this was not right. And Jesus told them, weep not for me. And he told them to weep for themselves. He knew times were going to be tough. In verse 31, he says, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And basically he's saying, you think things are bad now, wait and see. They're going to get worse. And you know, we're living in a time now that we can say that things have gotten worse. In America, things have gotten really bad. You say, well, I don't see it that way. Well, if you go back and look from the beginning to now, it would be like a mountain, like Mount Everest, if you looked at what took place at the foundation and where we're at today. There'd be a big jump. But because we're so desensitized and we live in the now, and as we go through this, the last 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, the changes don't seem to be as great, but they are. I can remember a time when you watched a television program, there was nothing, there was not blood, there was no swear words. You saw a Western, and they have big shootouts. You ever watch John Wayne, the early days? You know, they had a lot of shootouts, but never did you see any blood. It wasn't there. Today, you can't watch a show, criminal show, without seeing that stuff everywhere. It's terrible. The immorality on TV, it's ridiculous. There's so much of it. And I don't even expect how they expect people in the real world to live when they go around and do what they do on television, which is a lot worse than most people do in real life. And yet we're following that. We're going on the Hollywood industry, or the Hollywood industry as we've heard it before, is leading the crowd. But anyway, things are going to get worse, and we know that. And so Jesus told them, just don't weep for him, because they're going to get worse. But then let's look at the onlookers. Look at verse 35. It says, and the people stood beholding. So here's some people that are just watching. They're just beholding what's taking place. And Psalm 22, 12 through 13 says, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lion. These folks were indifferent to the fact that Jesus was there and they wanted to crucify him. They didn't care one way or the other. They were just there to see what was going to happen. They wanted to see the show. In Matthew 27:40, it says, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. These are the people that are standing around beholding that what's going on. They don't really care. You know, we have people today living that don't really care. Most people today want to be entertained. That's the biggest thing. That's the biggest industry. We want to see what's going to happen next. We're really unconcerned about what's going on in the world as far as things that need to be fixed. We're more concerned about what people are doing and how they're destroying their lives with immorality and all that they can find as far as entertainment goes. But you have those onlookers, but also the officials. In verse 35 it says, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. These are the chief priests and scribes. They had heard his message of salvation over and over, and yet they didn't care. They derided him. That word is a Greek word that means to sneer outright. They ridiculed him. They said, if you're Christ, save yourself. If you're Christ, I want to see you get off the cross. And of course, they mocked him. And today we have the same thing with our leaders. Our leaders are allowing abortion on demand, murders to go free. They're recognizing gay marriages. Those are things that are against what the Word of God teaches. And we're living in the same kind of a society, only it's getting worse. But then we see the occupying troops. These are the Romans that are there. Look at verse 36. It says, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of Jews, save thyself. So everybody here, except for the women who are bewailing and lamenting, every one of these, the onlookers, the officials, guards or whatever, they're all mocking Jesus and saying, if thou be Christ. We're going to hear that again in just a few moments. You know what the world's saying today? If thou be Christ. They want him to prove himself in some way. He's already proved himself. As we are celebrating the fact of the resurrection today, the proof's in the pudding. He went to the cross, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he lives today. And without a shadow of a doubt, if you can put your faith and trust in what Christ has done, you too can understand that, because the Spirit of God, which is the Comforter, will come in and reside in you. And it will help you to understand the things of God. And then finally we see the ominous leader in verse 38. What's he do? He says, and a superscription also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. So Pilate is going to go ahead and kind of mock the Pharisees and the chief priests. How is he going to do that? By putting this sign over Jesus. And he put this inscription that, and he not did it in one language, but he did it in three. Greek was the common language of the people of that day. Latin is the language of the Romans, and Hebrew is the language of the Jews. And he wanted all of them to know. And so the Jewish rulers asked him to change. And John 19:21 says, change the sign to I am King of the Jews. In other words, Jesus professing, but no, he didn't do that. He said, I'm not going to do that. This is, or the King of the Jews. So that's what he put over him. And all these people were gathered at the cross that day, and everyone there was making a choice of who Jesus was. Today, we do the same thing. Every person comes to the cross, or the foot of the cross, and has to make a decision. Do I believe that Jesus is the Christ, or do I not? And we have the great illustration in this passage in Luke chapter 23. It's one of the best, I think, of the four Gospels. I mean, they're all good, but this one makes it so clear. It's crystal clear of the choices we have to make. Because there's three people on a cross that day. Jesus there in the middle, and then he has a malefactor or a thief on the right and one on the left. And as these are there hanging with Jesus, the one, and I don't know if it's the right or left, one of them, he's listening to the crowd. He heard what all these people said, the onlookers, the officials, and the other folks. And they said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself." Well, he chimed in the very same thing. He says, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." In other words, come down from the cross and prove who you are. There's no faith in the word if. Faith is believing. If is hoping or guessing. You know, someone once said, if in one hand, spit in the other, and see which one fills up first. I haven't tried that yet, but I got an idea that I know which one will. So here he is. He's questioning the fact that Jesus Christ is the Christ. The other one was there that day as well. And you say to yourself, wow, why does he have a different idea? Why is he making a different choice? Because he sees something in Christ that the other thief didn't. It's the same reason you're here today. You saw something in Christ that a lot of people have not seen and don't understand. There was a day in your life, a time in your life, when you realized for the first time that you deserve to go to hell. You knew that. Deep in the pit of your bowels, you knew that you didn't deserve to be with God. And in that day, you understood God's plan. Maybe someone shared it to you before or whatever, but you realized for the first time that as a sinner, there's absolutely nothing that I can do to get to heaven or change my life. Not really. And so that time, when you understood that, you understood that Christ was on the cross for you. That he died, he was buried, and he rose again. By understanding that, by faith, you did exactly what the Bible says. You called on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, everybody doesn't say the same words, but the same thing has to be done. Jesus made it perfectly clear. When he was telling Nicodemus, he didn't explain to him about you need to realize you're lost, you need to realize I'm the Savior and all. He told him it this way. He says, you must be born again. And I believe Nicodemus understood that clearly, that the second birth was important, because we have the account of him helping Joseph wrap the body. But here we see these two thieves. And the one that was on the other side, in verse 40 says, but the other answering rebuked him. In other words, he looked at the guy that was over on the other side, Jesus. What are you talking about? Don't you know what this fellow is or who this fellow is? Don't you know that he doesn't deserve to be up here? And we do. I deserve to be here. This is my lot. I have stolen something. I deserve to be on the cross. I deserve to die this way. He was right on the cross. Maybe if God opened up hell and put our feet to the fire, maybe we would say, I don't want to be here, but this is what I deserve. And realize how bad it is. Here on the cross, hanging on the cross, he says, I deserve this. Or we deserve this. In verse 41 he said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And so as he basically did what all of us have to do, he confessed his sins. He knew he deserved to die this cruel death, just like we deserve to die a cruel death in hell. You know, sometimes we get upset at people for saying things or offending us. Because we deserve better. We don't deserve better. What we really deserve is hell. We make so much out of so little sometimes. So he confessed his sins. He knew that Jesus Christ was God, sinless. And then in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did he do? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, he says in the Bible. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you confess your sins, you believe that Jesus Christ is God, and you believe that he died for you, and you confess your sins, and then you call on the Lord, it says, thou shalt be saved. Did it happen? Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's exactly what happened. We see two thieves on the cross next to Jesus. One, he died in his sins. One of those men went to hell that day. He's there right now. And he's going to spend eternity there. The other put his faith and trust in Jesus on the cross, and he's with Jesus Christ right now. And if either one of those men could come up and stand here in this church right now and tell you what to do with Jesus, both of those men would tell you the same thing. The one in hell would tell you, trust Jesus. You don't want to go where I'm at. And the one with Jesus would tell you, trust Jesus. You want to be here. And that's the story right there, is that all these people could find nothing wrong with Jesus, and yet he goes to the cross, he goes and dies. What for? Because he could have got off the cross at any time. He could have chose, if it was me, selfish me, you know what? A little pain, I want to get out of this. I don't like this. This feels bad. The Bible tells us from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, there was total darkness. And during that time, Jesus was hanging on the cross. God had turned his back from Christ because everybody's sin was put on Jesus. He became sin for us, he who knew no sin. And that day was when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew why. It was because of his love. You see, love has a cost. We don't understand that in America today. We live in a society that you can do what you want, live how you want pretty much. You don't have to answer to a lot of people. You're not under the thumb of somebody. You don't live in a communist country. You don't live in China. You don't live in Russia. You don't live in some of these places where, you know, you're really under oppression all the time. We're living in a country you can make choices and do what you want, pretty much. And sometimes it's harder for those to understand what it means to suffer. But I want to tell you something. That's exactly what Christ did, and he did it for all of us. So when we think about Jesus and we think about what he's done for us and we remember the fact that he did this willingly, it ought to help us to understand how we're to behave as Christians. God has given us something that he wants us to do. There's a plan. And that plan is when he put his life on the line, when he died on the cross, it was to change you from being what you are, and that is a sinner, into what you have to be to spend time or have a relationship with God, and that's holy. And really, we need to think about that concept and understand what that means, because that means at that particular point, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, God looked down on you and he sees you as a saint, holy. Now, we have the opportunity and the power of Christ to practice that holiness, to learn what it is to be holy, and to live that holy life. That is what God wants for us. And why does he want that for us? I think he wants that for us for the most important reason. The same reason he left you on the face of this earth. Why did he leave you on the face of this earth? So he can put you through tribulation, so he can cause you pain, so he can make you tired and weary, make your life miserable? I don't think so. He put us here to demonstrate the godly life to those who don't even know what it is to be godly. And I think that's where Christianity is failing today. It's easy to say the words, or easier to say the words than to live the life. It's easy to say, you know, John, God loves you, and he died for you. If you just put your faith and trust in Christ, I know you do. Just use you as an example. Sorry. But the fact is, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, there's more to it than that. There's the growing up from the baby to the mature Christian. It takes a lifelong effort to do that because you study the Word of God, you find out what God's plan is, and then you walk in it. It's all by faith. He's not going to show you everything. He's not going to tell you what it's going to be like when you go to this place or that place. Right, Rob? You didn't know what Ireland was going to be all like. I mean, I'm sure he did a lot of study and tried to figure things out, but you probably found some things that were different. Because we don't know everything. But we serve the God who does. And he's not going to lead us anywhere that we're not going to be, as long as we're in his will, safe and secure, as his plan is called. You know, it is appointed unto man to once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's going to happen. We're all going to die. But when we die as a Christian, God knows and already has it planned. I believe there's already a date for me that is laid out. The day I'm going to die. And I also believe that it won't happen until God takes me home. I believe that. And I believe that for every Christian. But it's important that we serve him because he does take people home early. In John, 1 John chapter 5, he does say there's a sin unto death. That's talking to the Christian. If we reject his holiness, we reject the fact that he's trying to help us to be godly, and we just choose to live like the world and continue down that path, there can come a time, and I have no idea when it is, he can say, Bruce, it's time to go home. And he can pull me out of here. Why? Because maybe I'm becoming a reproach. Maybe I'm not listening to God. Maybe I've rejected him so many times. I don't know how long it is. I know he's merciful and all that, but I don't know when that time is. So the point that we need to make today as we think about the cross, and we think about what Jesus has done and the resurrection, is that it was done for a purpose. And it wasn't just to drag you to heaven. If it was, you wouldn't be here. The day you accepted Christ, you'd be in heaven. Okay? That's not why he did it. He did it to change you from a sinner to someone who's godly, called a saint. Now we have to practice the sainthood. And the Word of God tells us how to do that. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for how you love us and care for us. Pray you continue to bless us and guide us, each one. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for how you demonstrated that love by going to the cross and dying for us. No, we're not worthy, but you care that much for us. Every single one of us. And Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.